Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll stick with us here this evening and even join in the conversation here tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or a question about current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. You can call 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And we're going to go ahead and start our program off this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you would bless the program. And I just pray, help us to be a blessing, encouragement to somebody this evening. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ and encourage believers in their walk with you. And again, as we come before you tonight, we just pray that you would just use the program for your purpose, Lord. Thank you again for the great news that we heard from out of the courts this past week with the overturn of Roe versus Wade. And that we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to stay in the battle, stay in the fight, to do the things that you'd have us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you tonight. And, well, this past week, has been one for the history books. If you're like me, old enough to remember when the Roe decision came down, and it did away with states' rights in terms of states regulating abortion within the state, which is a state's function. It's not a U.S. function. It's a state function. And according to our Constitution, we live in a constitutional republic and not a democracy like people will falsely say oftentimes. Even good people will say we live in a democracy. We don't. Check your Constitution. We live in a republic. It's a constitutional republic, and we go by rule of law. And we have rights that are recognized in the Constitution and its amendments. We also recognize that there are certain things that need to be in place to respect or to protect the rights of minorities and them, those who are unable to perhaps defend themselves. And that's what we have in the Bill of Rights in the United States Constitution. We have things to protect the rights of not only people who are in the majority, but people who are in the minority. And so we may touch on some of that perhaps this evening. But back in 1973, 49 years ago, well, it was 49 and a half years ago, I guess, the Supreme Court made a ruling which did away with all states' rights in regards to abortion, did away with all state regulation, and it did not pass a law, which is a false idea that's out there. Many people thought that Roe v. Wade was a law. It was not. It was a court ruling, which basically said that the states could not, within certain confines, of course, of the decision, could not prevent abortions from taking place. And so what happened then was abortion became much more common. As I said, I'm old enough to remember when it happened. I remember in a class in school, when I was in school, I think it was my biology class in 10th grade, we were talking about this, and it was about a year or two after the decision was made, and we were talking about it and had a debate. The one side that was supporting Roe v. Wade and abortion on demand, the other side that was opposing that and taking the pro-life position. And I can remember way back then in high school that the pro-life position, they were arguing that abortion was a slippery slope. The abortion on demand side was arguing that that Roe would allow abortion to be safe, legal, and rare. and essentially reserved for only certain things. And the pro-life side, of course, was saying, no, this is the opening the door, and it is a slippery slope to where we're going to have abortion on demand. Is eventually going to lead to euthanasia and other things, unintended consequences. And, of course, the pro-abortion side said, ha, what a bunch of nonsense. You're just overreacting. Well, guess what? If anything, the pro-life arguments fell short of what we've seen happening in this country. We actually have people who have been arguing that babies should be aborted up to the time of birth, and even after they're born, in some cases days after they're born. And so as a consequence, we have seen abortion go from safe, legal, and rare to abortion virtually on demand at any time for any reason. And then, of course, that's morphed into euthanasia and some states passing right to die laws and things like that. And it's a slippery slope. So it is nice to see that the United States Supreme Court, it was a 6-3 ruling upholding the Dobbs decision, and that, of course, upheld, I believe, it was the Mississippi laws. But then they revisited Roe in that, and it was a 5-4 decision. Actually, it was a 5-1-4 decision, which sounds kind of odd, but Chief Justice Roberts did not join the conservatives on the court in ruling against Roe, and nor did he join the left on the court, the leftists on the court, trying to preserve Roe in terms of opposing Roe being overturned. Instead, he filed a weird sort of vote that I didn't even, or opinion that I didn't think they could do, kind of a conciliatory or something like that, I forget what they called it, to where he just didn't think that we should be overturning it at this time. And trying to ride the middle of the fence, I guess, but thankfully, due directly to President Trump and his three appointees to the United States Supreme Court, joining with, and of course that's Kavanaugh and Barrett and Gorsuch, joining with Alito and Thomas, forming the five that were able to form a majority where they overturned Roe v. Wade after 49 years. And no doubt most of you have heard about this. Hopefully at your church today, they celebrated this, but I'm not naive enough to, I'm not so naive that I would say that every church celebrated this, because I know there's some churches that did not celebrate this today that think that it's a terrible thing, a travesty. And but yet, this was a wonderful thing. And the unborn children, if they could speak, would probably be breathing a sigh of relief. But here's the thing. Did this decision on Friday ban abortions in this country? No, it did not. Don't let the liberal activists out there tell you that the Supreme Court outlawed abortion. They did not. All they did was put it back to the states. And it now belongs to the states once more where it should be and where it traditionally was, because it's not addressed in the Constitution. In fact, in the Amendment 14, that the case basically said they found a woman's right to privacy in the 14th Amendment, and that right to privacy guaranteed women the constitutional right to abortion on demand. The 14th Amendment is in, I believe it's in five sections, and it's in the first section where they have the due process portion that people try to say this is the guarantee of the right to privacy and the right to an abortion, making an abortion a constitutional right. They claim this. I'm just going to read section one of the 14th Amendment, and let's see if it mentions abortion. Let's see if it mentions a woman's right to choose. Let's see if it mentions privacy here. Here's the 14th Amendment, Section 1. All persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges of immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't see abortion mentioned there. In fact, it seems to me that this clearly said that, that nor shall any state deprive any person of life. Wait a minute. What does an abortion do? It deprives the aborted child of life. It's clearly what's happening. You say, well, it says all persons born or naturalized, so it doesn't apply to the unborn child. Well, glad you said that. Look back to the Fifth Amendment of the United States Constitution. And let me just read this here. In the Fifth Amendment to the United States Constitution, it says this: no person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on the presentment or indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in land or naval forces or in the militia when in actual service in a time of war or public danger, nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb, nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself, nor be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor shall any private property be taken for public use without just compensation. So again, here's this line, nor be deprived of life. And here it says nothing about being a born person. It says no person, which of course then brings up the question, is an unborn child a person? And that's a good question. Is the unborn child a person? Well, I would say yes. And I know that you can say that biblically. If you remember when Elizabeth was with child, God moved upon her and she was found to be with child, the Christ child, and she traveled to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was by that time about 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. When she comes in and greets her cousin, Elizabeth said, "The babe leaped within me for joy," and describes the unborn John the Baptist, who was only about 6 months along in his development, as a baby, as a person. And we see that throughout the scripture. Psalm 139, "I was fearfully and wonderfully made," and it's describing us as a person. And we see that in other portions of the scripture. And so we know that the Bible recognizes an unborn child as a person. We see actually in law where in many places, if a drunk driver, for instance, runs into a car driven by a woman who is pregnant, he'll be charged with the death of two people if the woman dies and loses the child. And so they recognize the child as a person. So what did the founding fathers think about a person? And I just wanted to touch on that a little bit here. We know that William Blackstone's commentaries on the laws of England, which was published in the mid-1700s, this was considered authoritative, and it was studied throughout the colonies. And this really formed the basis of American law prior to our forming ourselves as an independent country, prior to our Constitution, and even after our Constitution, it was still read and studied throughout the 1800s to understand law, because our law, of course, comes from British common law, and British common law actually reaches back to the Bible. And so we found that Blackstone's commentaries were the framework for the early legal education. They studied that and the basis for understanding law in our country. And this is what Blackstone wrote in Book 1, Chapter 1 of The Absolute Rights of Individuals. Blackstone wrote this. Remember, up until probably at least the mid to late 1800s, this was probably the most authoritative guide to the law. He wrote this: life is the immediate gift of God, a right inherent by nature in every individual, and it begins in contemplation of law as soon as an infant is able to stir in the mother's womb. For if a woman is quick with child, and by a potion or otherwise kills it in her womb, or if any one beat her, whereby the child dies in her body and she is delivered of a dead child, this, though not murder, was by the ancient law homicide or manslaughter, but all present, but at present it is not looked upon in quite so atrocious a light, though it remains a very heinous misdemeanor. Well, clearly Blackstone here, while not calling it murder, he references how the ancient laws called it manslaughter or homicide, and still says that it's considered a very heinous misdemeanor to kill an unborn child. And he says when the child is able to stir, the infant is able to stir in the mother's womb, and uses the word quick with child, that means when you could detect life. Well, Ohio, a few years ago, passed a heartbeat bill, as have several other states. The heartbeat bill was signed by Governor DeWine right after he came into office in early 2020, I believe it was, and it was promptly challenged in court. Thanks to the Roe decision, Roe being overturned, guess what happened? By Friday evening, the court's decision being made Friday morning, by Friday evening, Ohio's heartbeat law was declared to be in effect, and babies are now, even now, being saved in Ohio. Babies are even now being saved in other states where their laws restricting abortion, and in the case of the heartbeat bill, it's a law that says, hey, when we can detect a heartbeat, we know there's a living baby there, and it needs to be protected. And James Wilson, who signed both the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution, he also served as one of our early Supreme Court justices in the 1789 to 1798, I believe it was. He was considered one of the more brilliant legal minds of his day, and he said this. He said, with consistency, beautiful and undeviating, human life from its commencement, that would be at the time of its conception, from its commencement to its close, is protected by the common law. In the contemplation of law, life begins when the infant is first able to stir in the womb. By the law, life is protected not only from immediate destruction, but from every degree of actual violence, and in some cases, from every degree of danger. He recognized from the time that you can first tell that that child is there, that it's alive, and it's a living child, it is to be protected from destruction, from death, and even from danger. Here's John, I believe it's Beauvoir, in his law directory in 1839. He said, the motion of the foetus when felt by the mother is called quickening, and the mother is then said to be quick with child. This happens in different periods of pregnancy in different women and different circumstances, but usually about the 15th or 16th week after conception. And so basically he went on to call for that child to be protected. And this is the idea, that as soon as they knew that there was a living child being carried within that mother's womb, that child was to be protected. And Beauvoir went further to say basically that physiologists, perhaps with reason, think that the child is a living being from the moment of conception. Well, they had great reason to think that if they read the Bible, because the Bible very definitely tells us that. And we also know that at the moment of conception, you have a unique human being. And again, this is the idea that in the book, in Psalm 139, where he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." David refers to himself here as a distinct living human being from the moment of conception, fearfully and wonderfully made, made in secret, curiously wrought, he said, while yet being unperfect, meaning he had not developed fully. And he says, "In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." The book that David refers to, I believe, is our DNA, our genetic code. This is a book that is written at the moment of conception. It contains 46 volumes called chromosomes. Each chromosome contains long, tightly coiled DNA molecule that carries the genetic code from anywhere from a couple of hundred to over 2 million genes. These genes are the basic physiological and functional unit of heredity, and they are written in a distinct language form consisting of four letters, A, G, C, and T, representing four types of nucleotides, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and tyrosine. And these help form the DNA molecules, but they also code for the proteins that are going to be done. And when I say language, they have a definite grammar. They have a definite order in which they're considered. So they have syntax, they have grammar, they carry information, they are copyable and repeatable, and this is a coded language. It's one of the most complex coded languages that we know of. This puts the most complicated human computer code to shame, makes it simple baby talk compared to the genetic language of the DNA. In fact, DNA is also looked at with its four letters and the way that it's designed as the most efficient way to both densely pack the greatest amount of information into the tightest space and at the same time making it possible to copy it and reproduce it in the most efficient and quick fashion possible. All of the DNA can be copied within a few hours when the cell undergoes its division and forms another cell. We have 46 chromosomes, which are actually 23 pairs of chromosomes. 23 comes from our father, 23 comes from our mother. At the moment of conception, you get 23 from your father, 23 from your mother, combining to form a distinct code, a distinct DNA that's different from the father, different from the mother. And so you are not your mother. And this nonsense argument that the left makes, and you hear, like I said, variations on it over and over, well, it's the woman's right to choose because it's her body. It's my body, my choice. I'm sorry, that is not true. It is simply not true. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. My body that I have right now, I'm a man. I'm male. I was once a man trapped in a woman's body. Sounds startling, isn't it? But every man that's listening is a male that was once trapped in a woman's body. Because at the moment of conception, you were not female. you had the XY chromosome complement, not the XX that a female has. Since you had XY and your mother's body, every cell in her body is XX, and every cell in your body is XY, you are not your mother's body. You are a male body, distinct from your mother's female body, that was currently contained, held within your mother's womb until the time of birth, when you were brought into the world and you were distinct from the time of conception. You're distinctly you at the moment of birth. You're distinctly you after birth. You are distinct from your mother. To say my body, my choice, what about your body when you were in your mother's womb? It was not your mother's body. The fallacy of the my body, my choice argument is it ignores biology. What about women? Well, you still got the XX chromosome that your mother has. That's true. But remember, the other 22 pairs of the 23 pairs, most of them are probably quite a bit different than your mother. Meaning, again, your DNA is unique from your mother. You were in your mother's body, but your body was not your mother's body. This is a scientific fact. Yes, I have a biology degree, so I can talk about biology. You know, this day where people can't talk about things because, well, I'm not a biologist. No, I got an actual legitimate biology degree. So there, I can address this. Hey, I studied my Bible. I can address it from that standpoint. I have common sense. I understand reality. I can address it from that point. And if I might use Joe Biden's approach here for a moment, so can you. He likes to do that dramatic whisper, doesn't he? You are a distinct human being, and you have the ability to understand the sense of this. You can read the Constitution of the United States of America. You can read the Bible and what it says. You can read historical references to the unborn child. And you can understand that you, when you were conceived in your mother's womb, your body was your body, not her body. And this is why we have laws. Because what happens when your choice affects someone else's body? What happens to their choice? Well, God gave us laws for just that reason. I know I spent a lot of time on this, and we celebrate the fact that Roe v. Wade is done. It's gone. It's on the ash heap of history, and it's an exciting time to live in. We celebrate. Praise God for that. But we've still got much land to be possessed, as the Bible says. We've got a lot of work to do on a state-by-state basis, which is where it should have been in the first place. Pro-life people are going to have to stand on a state-by-state basis and defend their views and defend the unborn children where it should have been in the first place. Has Roe been declared illegal in all of America? Absolutely not. Out in California, where they're having riots this weekend, have been since Friday night, and a lot of property damage, people injured, things like that. Seattle, Washington, D.C., number of places having all this riots, Antifa's out, the Jane's Revenge, and different ones that are out fighting. And the Supreme Court justices that have been threatened and all that, and demonstrations outside of their houses and all that. This is going to go on, but I was going to say out in California, out in Washington State, in Washington, D.C., abortion is still legal on demand there. And you've got companies like Disney and Dick's Sporting Goods and all that said, well, we'll pay for a woman's travel to go to one of these states to get an abortion if she needs it. Hey, great way to get a free trip out somewhere, huh? Just say, oh, I got to go get an abortion. Get out there, say, I changed my mind. Are they going to ask for their money back? I know they won't do that if you wanted to go out there to adopt somebody. That's not going to happen. But at any rate, you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We're going to be taking a break in a few moments here. And I just want to let you know, you can give us a call. You can weigh in on this in the next half hour, going till midnight. And you can call us at 888-677-9673. That's 888 677-9673. Stay tuned. Don't go away. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to give us a call this evening if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And there are certainly a lot of things happening current events-wise right now. And we've been talking about the doing away with Roe v. Wade, thanks to the Supreme Court's announcement on Friday morning. And there's a lot of work to be done on a state-by-state basis as a result of that. We can talk about that. We can talk about other things here tonight as well. It's a live program. Give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. You can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can link from there to our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. And you can find out more about us. And you can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. And you can even listen to our Friday afternoon programs. If you're not in an area where you hear our Friday afternoon, we have a half-hour program every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock. And those are also available all at livewithpastoral.com. And again, we'd just like to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We've got Nancy waiting for us tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Yes, I'm just so excited, as they're all pro-life people, about Roe versus Wade being overturned.
Mm-hmm.
And Pastor Andy gave a really good sermon tonight on abortion and Christianity, and he covered so many different aspects of it. It was very excellent. the first part was giving examples in the Bible. I think he gave at least a dozen, proving that it is a real human being. It's a baby in the womb. He gave
absolutely.
Yeah, gave so many good examples. And then I was thinking of something, some way that's very practical to get the message out to pregnant females that are in trouble. They don't want to keep their baby, but to refer, if every church could put it in their message, like on their radio message or on their website, some national or local adoption hotline, an actual number that a person could call for that location, like for the greater Cleveland area. I don't know if there is one. I did go online, and there's quite a few national adoption hotlines. I didn't see any particular to the Cleveland area, but if every church could advertise, since, you know, abortion is not available, and some of these poor females that, you know, got pregnant by mistake, and they just don't know what to do, and they're panicking. If this information was made available through individual churches, you know, that are pro-life, which I know yours is, and our church, Bible Baptist Temple, and Pastor Ernie Sanders Church, and so many other churches I'm aware of, if they could really make this information available, a local, some kind of a, like a conglomeration of adoption agencies that would report to this one particular local, like a, you know, information center, that would make it much easier for pregnant women that were in trouble, you know, to know about that there is an option, you know, to adoption, and not, they won't be resorting to these back alley abortions, which you know, as one person at your Bible study Friday night saying, well, you know, before Roe versus Wade was passed, there was a lot of back alley abortions. He said he was involved in transporting these poor women that were panicking, and they went to women that were supposedly abortion doctors, and, you know, they, and many times, you know, the whole procedure was botched and the woman died or they got infected or whatever. To prevent this from happening, if there could be some kind of a hotline, an adoption hotline that is advertised by every church would put this in their message. And so this information would get out, you know, widespread. And I think that this could be a great help to, you know, the situation. What do you think?
Well, I agree that we need to be talking about adoption much more. We always should have been. And certainly adoption has always been, you know, in nearly every case, a far superior choice than abortion, obviously, because it's protecting life. And just touch on something real quick here, and the idea that people are saying, oh, women are going to die because of these back alley abortions or backstreet abortions and all that. Well, I'm sorry, women are already have been dying. In fact, in all of the abortions that have been taking place under Roe v. Wade, in approximately 50% of those abortions, a woman has died. And the other 50%, a man has died, because the children that are being aborted, approximately 50% are male, approximately 50% are female. So in every abortion, someone dies. And now, have there been cases where the mother and the child have died? Yes, absolutely. And this is where we need to educate people more about adoption. And adoption in this country needs to be streamlined. If you are someone, and there are couples out there who, for one reason or another, have not been able to have their own biological children, that want a family, that would dearly love to have some child brought into their home. And, you know, I know people that have done that, very close. And it is something that is made difficult by the system. And there needs to be reform. I believe it's the Lieutenant Governor of Ohio, John Husted, who himself, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, is adopted. He had called for adoption reform, I believe, when he was serving in other capacities in the state government and even as Lieutenant Governor. And we need politicians that are going to try to make adoption streamlined in this country. Obviously, you don't want to be giving a child to just any person without any consideration. But adoption in this country is complicated. It's difficult. It's expensive. And it, frankly, a lot of people either they see what they have to go through and they get discouraged and they don't, or they start the process, it becomes overwhelming, and they don't complete it. There's a variety of things that make it difficult. It needs to be streamlined. Churches should have a greater role, I think, in the adoption process, and should have a greater influence, with the adoption agencies, I think. And so there's a lot of areas there where we can work with that. There's a lot of areas where we can work with some churches, perhaps, will start up ministries. They are out there now. Hopefully more will start, especially in states where abortion has been restricted considerably or eliminated entirely. Then a lot of churches are going to have to step up to the plate like they used to do prior to Roe v. Wade, and they're going to have to provide ministries to help these young unwed mothers and other not so young mothers that are in these crisis pregnancies. And the sad thing is there's a lot of churches out there who just simply don't want to be a part of that. I remember probably about 10 years or so ago, talking with a lady who was trying to start out a ministry like that. They were endeavoring to get churches interested in helping support a kind of like a home where unwed mothers, women in a crisis pregnancy, could come in and they could be protected, a place where they could stay, where they could be safe, and people come alongside of them to make sure that they get the prenatal care that they need and to help educate them to know what to expect when the child comes, and then to help them to make a decision, do I want to give this child up for adoption or keep the child? And then when the child is born, to help them with diapers and formula and education to know how to take care of the child and all sorts of things. And she was going to various churches, and she asked me, she said, what's wrong with these churches in the area where she was going? And I was wanting to know what was going on. And she said, well, I contact some of these pastors, and they don't want me in because they don't want this presented to their people. Can you believe that? Pastors of churches that did not want these crisis pregnancy centers, these centers set up to help women from a faith-based perspective, to help them deal with a crisis pregnancy, to help them get that child adopted, and to help them care for that child if they chose to keep it. And these churches didn't want to get involved. Pastors actually told her that they didn't want this brought up in their church because they had too many people who were big donors in the church who were pro-abortion, and they didn't want to offend them and risk losing the money. Isn't that sad?
That is dreadful.
Paul told Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what we see happening here. The love of money, it can hit churches just as well. No, we're not going to get involved in this because we'll offend somebody who's a big giver and we don't want to lose their money. Sorry.
Wow.
What's more important, the money of somebody that does not value human life or the human life? Or maybe put it in this perspective, or the approval of God who created and gave that human life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you can't serve God and mammon. You got to choose one or the other, the Bible says. And apparently they're choosing to serve mammon, mammon being, you know, wealth of the world, what the world offers. But yeah, so we live in a time where we can celebrate, and I encourage people to celebrate and rejoice in the answer to prayer and the overturn of Roe v. Wade. But it's time to, you know, get ready for the battle, because there's a lot more that needs to be done. And you brought up a very good point. We need churches, Christians need to be involved telling people and assuring people that, yes, we will help you. Now, can every church do this? No, not every church can. But there are churches that'll be able to, and even if they can't set up such a ministry themselves, perhaps they can help out with another one. You know, not every church can have a church school, you know, a Christian day school. Not every church can support and run a Bible school or college. Not every church can run a missions board. Not every church can have a large printing ministry. I know a church in Lebanon, Ohio, that they have huge printing presses, and they print tracts, Bible tracts, and they send them out around the world. Not every church can do that. I know a church in Oliver Springs, Tennessee, that has a large printing ministry, and they print Bibles in a variety of languages, and they send them out scriptures and whole Bibles and John and Romans and different things in English and in other languages around the world. Can every church do that? No. Can every church, will every church be able to have a pro-life ministry or sponsor a place where women in crisis pregnancies can go? No, they can't. But some churches can, and churches can get involved in it. Our church can't run a printing shop and print Bibles and send them around the world, but we help with the ministry there at the church in Tennessee, so that they can do that. We pray for them, and we send them some money and things like that to help out. You know, we can't all do everything, but all of us can do something, and all of us can pray, can't we?
Oh, absolutely. But I was thinking of some kind of a central organization that all churches could get referrals from, like, okay, so our church or your church can't have an actual crisis pregnancy center, but they would have access to the information of someone, some other organization within the community. That's what I was, you know, trying to promote.
Well, and that's kind of what I was getting at too. We can help support them and pray for them. And have that information. And I would argue we need multiple agencies, not just one central one, because some will do better in certain areas. Some, what's that?
Yeah, but one central agency would have the names of all the crisis pregnancy centers in, say, the greater Cleveland area.
Well, and that wouldn't necessarily have to be an agency. That can be simple, a simple listing online on a website or something where, they can list.
Listing on a website, yeah.
Yeah. But anyway, the information being made available, and then churches get involved and do what they can and steer people towards those agencies. Because you hear the left, you know, out there right now going, well, what are you going to do? How many children are you going to adopt? How many pro-life ministries are you? Well, these people would never do any of that probably in the first place themselves. And then how do they know how many people, you know, in churches have taken in, you know, people who, you know, kids who aren't their own and helped out? How do they know how many people haven't come alongside of some woman in a crisis pregnancy and they've helped take care of her and even perhaps adopted her child when it was born or helped her to get on her feet so she could care for the child and keep the child? They don't know how many, but they just throw these old bromides out there thinking it makes them sound, important or something.
I've heard that there's a huge shortage of babies available for adoption. There's a lot more families that are looking for babies than are available.
Absolutely.
So, if this you know, information could be, you know, widespread. You know, every church could, even if they couldn't do it, they could refer their church members, you know, make it available, the information available within the community of a place somewhere nearby that they could go to.
Mm-hmm. Well, and this is an area where we've really, you know, we should be more prepared than we are. But, you know, some places are doing that work already. Some people have been doing that for a while. And it's going to be more important, I think, in some areas of the country where abortions are going to now be cut back considerably, if not for the most part eliminated. And so God's people need to step up to the plate here. I agree with that.
Oh, and also, Pastor Al, I did not know until I heard tonight on your show that Ohio's heartbeat bill is now in effect.
Yes.
Janet Folger Porter and Pastor Sanders and you and Chris Long and so many others worked tirelessly to get it passed. And then, as you know, it got held up in the court after mm-hmm. the wine finally passed it. But I did not know that it is in effect as of now. That's wonderful mm-hmm. news.
Yeah, Ohio Attorney General David Yost, after the abortion or the Dobbs decision and the Roe being overturned was handed down by the Supreme Court on Friday morning, he put together a letter and he sent it off to the court where this was asking for it to be the injunction to be removed. And it was granted in light of the Supreme Court decision. So, mm-hmm. And also the Attorney General in the state of Texas announced Friday afternoon that Texas was now curtailing abortions and all, and several other states. There's quite a few states that abortion basically is now, if not completely eliminated, certainly considerably curtailed, and that's a good thing. So immediately on Friday, not waiting until next Monday, not waiting until today even, but immediately on Friday, after the Friday morning decision was released, the restrictions that some states had that was in limbo and other things, it took effect, and babies, unborn children, lives were being spared, taking effect almost immediately on Friday. So since Friday, who knows how many thousands of unborn children are alive today that perhaps would have been aborted over this weekend. So it's not something that might happen. It's something that is happening. Yeah.
Well, thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Nancy. I appreciate your call tonight. And I'm sure we'll be talking again next week. We've got Terry calling in tonight. Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Congratulations. I'm happy to hear about what happened down in the state.
And, of course, you're up in Canada, so this is not going to directly affect you, although I'm sure there will be some people trying to come into Canada for abortions. But this may influence people in Canada, the pro-life community in Canada, huh?
That's what I was hoping.
Yeah.
And Trudeau says that he's not making any plans or making any changes. So.
Well, let's just hope that God has a plan. And God's plan involves doing it in spite of Trudeau.
Right.
So.
Yeah. And the last week when I called in about the one manic steam, another one we were talking about the Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
The scriptural verse is 14:5, Romans 14:5.
Uh-huh.
For that scripture. About,
Yeah. Let me just turn over there real quick. Romans chapter 14 here. And, it says in Romans 14, verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then again, verse 6 as well, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And so you got to talk about serving God here and living for the Lord. But the day, whether you keep the day, the Sabbath day or not, that's up to you. And
I believe that you guys are the pastor. A lot of pastors, they keep Monday as their day of rest.
Well, I endeavor to after, you know, everything on Sunday. But, you know, there was a group of people during Israel's history that under Mosaic law did much of their labor on the Sabbath day. A lot of times people forget that because during the Sabbath there were certain sacrifices that took place in the temple. And guess who was doing that? Here's the priests of God conducting some of these things on the Sabbath.
That's work. That's considered work.
But it was something that God said needed to be done. And as we said before, the Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath was the seventh day, and Sunday is considered the first day of the week. Actually, it's from Saturday when the sun sets until Sunday night and the sun sets is the first day of the week. And it's not the Sabbath. And so, you know, I know Christians tend to refer to Sunday as the Lord's Sabbath or the Sabbath day and all of that, but that's simply not true. I remember my grandmother even said one time, there's 52 days a year that you can't prune a tree. And she asked me if I knew what they were, and I said, I'm not really sure. I was thinking about, well, is it during the winter? She said, no, every Sunday, because you can't work on Sunday. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't work on Sunday. I do most of my work on Sunday as a pastor. I really do.
I say that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law.
So if someone wants to keep a Sabbath and regards it unto the Lord, that's fine. If they don't, if they feel God doesn't need them to do that, under grace, we're freed from some of these requirements. And of course, it's still something for the Jewish people who are endeavoring to follow the law. But Terry, we're out of time tonight, and just a few seconds left. Just want to thank everybody for listening tonight. Keep praying. Thank God for victory. Amen.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.